My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, to Matthew 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In these particular chapters, 24 and 5, our Lord is drawing our attention to the culmination of all things, and something which is always in our minds. But I think sometimes there are certain events take place that highlight these truths in our thinking as well. And it is the teaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ and also of the Day of Judgment. And the advice is that we should not leave this out of our thinking. And the simple text is, watch therefore, be on your guard, consider. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. We are given glimpses. There's one passage in the book of Revelation, if I may read to you, that describes such an event, but it's done in a pictorial way. The event itself, I'm sure, would even be more dramatic. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And when you read a passage like that, you cannot ignore it, that the whole story and account of the Christian church is a church that is looking forward to that time when her Savior will come back the second time in glory. The best preparation always for the second coming is a knowledge and an understanding of the first. Nevertheless, that we know a time will come when he will come in glory. Now, what I'd like to do this evening, I'm taking a parable here, at the first one that I read in chapter 25, and I want to describe how careful we should be, the care of the soul. And then to bring from that parable a teaching and the bringing in the second coming, the call of the Savior, not only personally, but in that general way of the second coming. And then lastly, going back to the parable and to reality, the cry of the sinner. Just those three, the care of a soul, the call of the Savior, and the cry of the sinner. Firstly, then, the care of the soul. This parable highlights the necessity and the urgency of a work of grace in our hearts and in our souls. It presents a picture of a wedding. That is something very familiar for us all. It was familiar to the people then. I don't think it refers to any particular form or style because it doesn't fit into that. It really is the idea of a wedding. And it describes the wedding to the kingdom of heaven, as if the invitation to the wedding would mean our invitation to glory. That is what he has in mind here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. There's our story. There is a general invitation that they might go. And there are 10 of them. But they are not all the same. They look very much the same, but they're not the same. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. So there's our clear distinction. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So that's quite definite. There's the picture presented to us. They had lamps, but they didn't consider taking any oil with them. They just hadn't any. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now that is our scene set. So there is a desire and an intention on behalf of all of them to be present at this wedding. Another thing could consider that they would not be present there. We are given the information for us to understand that five of them have lamps without oil, and five of them have lamps with oil. And meanwhile, they rest. Meanwhile, they rest while the bridegroom tarries. Now, if we can look at that just for a little while before we go on, and consider the foolish ones. How would you describe the foolish ones? Well, the information that we have, that they had certainly had lamps, but they didn't think of taking oil with them. It was neglect. That's all you can say about them. Whoever could think of taking lamps for an occasion when they would need to be used and not think of taking oil for their lamps. It is neglectful to think so, and foolish as well. Now, the picture there is a spiritual one as well. It is one for men and women. There are many, many people that would say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I live in a Christian country. And in a way, they're carrying their lamps. And some of them even are very religious. And they would polish their lamps and say, what beautiful lamps we have. And we go to a lovely church. And we have this person as a minister. And we have these elders. And we're very keen on all the activities of the church. And they may be going to all those things. But if you should examine them, there never has been any work of grace in their hearts. They have contented themselves with the outward form of religion. They look very much the same. There's not a great deal of difference between them from the obvious appearance, because they want to conform. They want to appear religious and they want to appear Christian. And indeed, if you should say to them that they were not Christian, they would be deeply offended and they would not understand why you're talking like that, because they would say, well, maybe some would say there'd be different categories. Some would say, well, we don't attend church, but we would certainly carry a lamp. We certainly are Christian. And I'm very proud of my lamp. I keep it on the mantelpiece. Or I have it in my china cabinet, whatever it is. Don't you say I'm not a Christian. I'm a good living person and I'm doing my best. And he has a lamp. He has some knowledge of the Christian faith. But if he should ask to light his lamp, there's no light in that lamp. And there's no oil to produce any light either. And he's neglectful of that. Then others would be a picture like this, that they do go to a place of worship, but they're not very particular where they go. And so long as there is the outer conformity of the Christian faith, where hymns and psalms are sung, and there's somebody in the front in charge, so that somebody is doing something, and they have the right kind of collections for the right kind of causes, and they're doing their best, and they attend fairly regularly, or maybe regularly, and they say, well, don't you see, I'm not a Christian. I don't think take things too far. I don't go too often. I make an appearance. I try my best to get there once or in a fortnight or maybe not as often as that. But I do my best. Don't you dare call me not a Christian for all that. And then very defensive. And indeed, I'm a better Christian. And then name somebody they don't like, or a better Christian than somebody else. But they themselves have not got the lights of faith in their lamps or in their hearts. The Bible calls them fools. The Bible doesn't use that carelessly at all. It did so, if you remember, in the story of the man who just thought of nothing else but filling a barn and never considering his soul. The man was a fool. And here are these. Can you imagine that our Lord is giving a ridiculous illustration in order to make a point so clear? Who'd ever think of anybody carrying a lamp for a wedding where they need the light and not thinking of taking oil with them? It doesn't make any sense. And yet, people do this. They will involve themselves lightly with the Christian faith, not too deeply, not too involved. But they're on the edge of it all. But they've got their little lamps, and they can wave their little lamps. They have no oil, and they have no lights. But they certainly think they're going to the wedding. And if you should suggest that they're not going there, they are deeply, deeply offended. Yet they are fools. There are many people like that, that carry a form of religion, but denying the power thereof. They have the outward form of the Christian faith, but when it comes to them, their hearts, their souls, There is no lights there. There is no oil there. There's no flicker of a flame there. They just have the outward form and deny the power thereof. They are fools. The others are described in this way. They are described as wise people. They are equipped with their lamps, but they also have made sure that they have oil in their lamps. And if you should talk to these women, they would say, well, we can't imagine anybody being so foolish as to think that they're going to be in a wedding in order to light up for the banquet, whatever they have, and not to take oil there. What on earth is a lamp good for other than to give light? What is the point of it all? It's like for us going looking for something in the dark with a torch without a battery in it. It makes no sense at all. There is nothing in it. It is an outward form. It looks all right, but it has nothing. But these had something. What does it mean to have a lamp and oil, a flame and lights? How would you describe that? Let's look at it from a spiritual point of view, from the overall of Scripture. Jesus Christ described himself as the light of the world. Then do you remember he said something else regarding light? He said, you also are the lights of the world. So in one way, a Christian can be described as something, as somebody with a flame, with a light in their heart. Well, however did that happen? Well, we're not talking about oil, and we're not talking about flames, and we're not talking about light in that ordinary way, but we're talking about something that lights up a human soul. We're talking about something that brings joy to the heart. It is a knowledge and an experience of Jesus Christ. And real. I suppose if you ask any fool in the position I'm saying there, do you know about Jesus Christ? Well, of course they do. They would know just the teaching, the bare essentials, believing that that was all. But these wise ones would be able to say, there's more to it than that. And when we consider faith, it divides into two. There are many ways we can describe faith, but here is one of them. That faith is made up of knowledge and trust. You don't trust a thing, you don't know what it is. You look at a thing and its reliability, and then you trust it. You're not going to say, well, I'll trust anything. It doesn't matter what it is, so long as it's there, I'll trust it. No, you must say, you ask a question. Is it safe? Is it secure? Has it got reliability? And then if you're quite convinced that it has reliability, then you trust. And it's the same with the things of the Christian faith. How reliable is God? You have to decide in your own heart and soul regarding that. It's something that comes by a touch of mercy, by the grace of God, when suddenly you begin to realize that there is a God, and a glorious God, and a great God, and a God who is in charge of all the difficulties and all the anxieties and everything that is in our world today, who knows the trembling of my heart, who knows the tremblings of your hearts. He knows whether we feel popular or unpopular, lonely or whatever it may be. A God who is aware, is as if the whole creation throbbed with him. He's consciously aware of the fall of a sparrow, of the hairs of our head. That is the sensitivity of our God and the greatness of our God in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. What more reliable could there be? He sent prophets, they were dismissed. He sent more and they were ignored. He sent others and they were badly treated. So he sent his Son. If this is true, and I would say since this is true, whatever could there be more marvelous than this? He is the light of the world. He is full of grace and truth. He has perfect humanity. He has absolute deity. And this is the one that can bring light into our hearts. Now, we usually refer to the work of the Holy Spirit as the oil. You can have those little symbols if you like. It doesn't matter, really. It's the overall picture that I'm taking here. That the work of the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, quickens our souls, and we wake up and we see, this is God. I have a soul, and this is the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we begin to marvel at what he's done for us. He lives such a life. Read the Gospels over and over again. See how he goes about. See how respectfully he treats people. And also, see how straight he is with hypocrites. Look at his life and the cleanness and the beauty of that life. And how wonderful a life that God himself cried out from heaven. And he said, you know who this is? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He fulfilled the law of God in our place. And on the cross, he dies for our sin. When does my heart light up? That sacred moment. How many sacred moments must there have been in this church since this church began? And in the church before, at the back in the school hall there. How many sacred moments in the history of lives when their hearts lit up and they understood and knowledge flooded into their minds and their being. This is the Son of God. This crucified one died on Calvary for my sin. I'll trust him. And faith is complete. This faith is a gift, but it includes those ingredients where there is knowledge. We don't believe just like this. Believe in Jesus. And if you'd never heard who Jesus was and only knew the sound or the vocal cords, it is meaningless. There must be meaning. There must be understanding who he is, what he has done. Substance to what we say about him. And when a soul is awakened and has this knowledge, then there springs into life trust, and faith is rounded off into a full-blown thing. And this faith takes a soul into the very heart of Christ, and we receive the benefits of believing in him. Our sins are forgiven, and we have peace with God. That's how our heart is lit up. So, that if I can put it in the place of these five wise virgins, that they, with their lamps and their religion, would observe all the outward forms that maybe some of these others did. But the difference would be this. Their hymns lit up as they sang. Their psalms lit up as they sang. The reading of the word of God lit up their hearts. The praying and the preaching thrilled their hearts. Why? Because they were a light and a flame. Wise. That is the wisdom. And there must be a reality there. If you say you are a person, and I know all that, and you're going about swinging your little empty lamp without any oil, you're a fool. You're not deceiving anyone but yourself. You think you're going to the wedding, but you're not. But I've got a lamp. I've got the outward form. I belong generally. I come every now and again. I've got a lamp. I'm all right. And so he says, examine that lamp. It has no oil and it has no light. It has no grace and it has no understanding. His heart's no forgiveness of sin. That is the definition of a fool in a spiritual point of view, of gross neglect. Anyway, the wise and the foolish rested. And then secondly, the call of the Saviour. There will be a time when the end will come. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. What excitement. They were slumbering, maybe not very deeply, but they woke up very quickly, all 10 of them. And what was that? Didn't you hear the cry? The bridegroom cometh. He's coming at last. And they all get up excitedly and trim their lamps. They're all expecting to get to the wedding. So that's our picture. The teaching is one of the second coming. There will be a time when Jesus Christ will come in glory the second time. Where everything in this world will be wound up and finished, and it will be that day. There will be a day dawning in the hand of God and in the timing of God when he says that is enough and this is the end of the world. Now, are we given any guidance? Does he leave us totally in ignorance? He does not give us a date like it will be date X, Y, Z, 1, 2, 3, whatever it will be. No, he doesn't give us a date like that, but he gives us things to look for. Now, there are certain evidences in Scripture which I think are helpful for a time like this that precede the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the first one is this. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations. It's Matthew 24, verse 14, which says, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." For a witness unto all nations. It is not now a hurried little visit and say, "I ticked that country off, we preached it there." Or, "We've got this little message on the radio and we said it in their language, although that's highly valuable. But it was only done once and that's all." It's more than that. That's necessary. What is being said here, for a witness, that there will be amongst all peoples, not just kind of big kind of political blocks of countries, but every nation, Irish people, Scots people, Welsh people, English people, French people, Bretons, Basque people, every nation and tribe within the countries of Africa, and the myriad countries within China and within Russia and all these places. Names of countries we haven't known until the unrest of the last year when there was a collapse of the Eastern Bloc. We didn't know that even those countries existed. We knew of Lithuania, Latvia and Estonia because they were in a little group together. We knew those names, but there are countries I never heard their names before, and they've got their languages and their culture. And what he's saying is this, and there will be a witness there and there and there. Not that they will all come to the Lord, but that there will be the means thereby in every nation. There will be a witness in every nation. And as far as I can see, there is a way to go. I know it can happen rapidly, especially with preaching over the radio and the communications that we have. I don't know, but thus far, we have a long way to go. The second is this. There will be the conversion of the full number of the elect of Israel, in Israel. The Israel. Now, what of them? Now, they too have to come to God through the same way. Through Jesus Christ. The middle wall of partition has been broken away, and the near ones and the far ones, the Gentiles and the Jews, have to come one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ and the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the suggestion is this, that there will be a time drawing towards the end when many of them will find grace, and many of them will come to the Lord, and the number of the elect amongst them will be made up. That is another sign. Another sign is this. The tribulation, iniquity will increase. We can see elements of all these now. Iniquity will increase, and the love of many wax cold. There will be such wickedness that will cry out to heaven. In Matthew 24, 21, we have, "Such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, or nor ever shall be." That there will be such gross and dreadful wickedness that will seem to be going on unashamed, without a blush, without an apology, in every walk of life and every sphere of society. Iniquity will increase. The Antichrist. There will be the Antichrist. Now there are many, according to John, in 1 John 4:3, there are many, every man of notes now, that has put himself up against Christ and done great damage, is an antichrist. For example, the more famous of the dreadful Roman emperors is Nero. And many of them thought that he was the final antichrist. He was not the final antichrist, but he was one of them, an antichrist. But nevertheless, after having said that, at the end of time, there will be an individual that will rise up, who will be the incarnation of wickedness. And he is called the man of sin. And he will appear. There will be signs and wonders. There will be wars and famines and earthquakes. And the heavens will shake. The Armageddon. Armageddon is a word from the Old Testament for any battle where God has undertaken for his people. And there are many of them in the history of the world. But there will be a final one, which we call the Armageddon. Those are the events that we look for. The second coming itself. The time, day, or the hour, no man knoweth. The manner, it will be physical, and yet there will be a degree of unexpectedness regarding it. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now then, it also says like a thief in the night. So how do we get them together? Like a thief in the night, it can take us unawares. We didn't think it would be just then. But when it does come, or when he comes, there will be the trumpet sound and the heralding of the angels and a magnificent sight. And every eye shall see him. He will introduce a future age, the eternal state of things. There will be two major events. There will be the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. And in that final judgment, God will divide people into two, and two categories only. And it will be nothing to do with race and nationality. It will be to do with their faith, if they were wise, or if they were foolish. If they merely had a form of religion, or if they had the light of the gospel in their hearts. And in that day of judgment, he separates us. Sometimes we describe it like this. There is the book of death, a copious book with many names, and the book of life. And some he gathers to this side, and others to the other side. Some for eternal bliss, and others for eternal woe. But in all that, is the fact that we believe that he will come. He came once, and he told us that he would come again. And the whole church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ looks forward to that time, that great day of vindication. I don't know how all will feel if there are those who have denied the deity of Christ and who denied the way of salvation and have hidden the truth from the hearts of men and women, and those who deny the meaning of the cross and who deny the resurrection and yet would have some kind of lamp hanging, waving in their hands, then I would imagine that they would be amongst those who cry, "Fall on us, O mountains, and hide us from the wrath of him and from the wrath of the Son of God." But back to our parable. The cry of the sinner. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Here's the reality of the situation. And then in verse 7, "And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." It seems rather an odd occupation. Those who had no oil, they trimmed their lamps as well and got them ready as if they were of any use at all. The foolish asked the wise for oil. They suddenly realized, we've got nothing. These lamps are no good. They're only valuable if there's light in them. And so they ask. And the answer is given as it, "But the wise answered and said, not so. Unless there be not enough for us and you, go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Now then, that is not being unkind. that is showing a point has been made here, and the point is this, that supposing that the end was coming with such rapidity, and you had a form of religion, and you say to the person, let me come in with you, let me share your experience, let me just kind of nestle up to you, so that the forgiveness of your sins might be mine also. And he says, not so, that is not possible. You have to go to that person who buys and sells, you have to go to the Savior, you have to go to that very source of grace, you have to have it for yourself. And as somebody might say, my parents were Christians, surely I can hide behind them. My brothers and sisters are Christians. My friend is a Christian. And I'm carrying a lamp. I agree, I'm no experience. And they say, well, we can't communicate our experience to you. Everyone has to believe on his own. Go to the source and get it for yourselves. And while they went by, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. So those who are wise and put oil in their lamps, or those who have the grace of God in their hearts, see him, rejoice at his coming, and go with him into the wedding, which is glory. And this is the point, the door was shut. There were many people in my previous church who were, at that time, it's a long time ago now, who had experienced within the revival, many lovely Christian folk. And the phrases in their prayers were so full of scripture. And one phrase I recall so clearly now, that it would come into all the prayers. Oh God, have mercy upon us, whilst it is still a season of grace and a day of repentance. And the point is this, there comes a time when the season of grace ceases and the day of repentance is finished. Just as ordinary death does that, so it will be for the living ones there who are spiritually dead, and they've gone to what they know, but they've gone too late. And they come rushing back, and what they find is this, and the door was shut, and they're absolutely astounded. They can't understand this. They had lamps. They intended going there. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They call him Lord. They believe in his existence. They know the gospel in a general knowledge kind of way. But they had never trusted. There'd never been a flame lit in their hearts. Lord, Lord, you can't possibly be keeping us out. You can't even consider keeping us out. And he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. That's terrible. I know you not. I do not know you. I do not know you. You have never been to me for grace. You have never been to me for life. You have never been to me for pardon. I do not know you. I find it almost unbearable to think that there can be brothers and sisters and parents or children, and they can be amongst us in a congregation, or maybe you're here. And as yet, you're just swinging a lamp, an empty little thing, that turns up every now and again, that goes under the general name Christian. You know all about it, but there's no light there. No lights. You're foolish. With all respect, you're foolish. And it's anguish for any of us to think that many of our loved ones may be in that position as well, because of the very finality of it. He said, because of all that, watch therefore. Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. The preparation for that is to get your lamp right. Yes, a lamp, but not an empty old thing. Oil in it, a flame in it. To get it right with faith in your heart in Jesus Christ, with the light of grace filling your heart and your soul, and the knowledge of sins forgiven. And whenever he comes, whether you sleep or whether you are awake, you do not worry, because you are well prepared. to meet him. Great God, this one hymn writer here, well, it's an anonymous one, and then two or three people have added. And great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore, the dead which they contain before. Prepare my soul to meet him. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies, with joy their Lord surrounding. What a lovely thought. With joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. The ungodly, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be amongst those who are wise and not those who are foolish, and that thee will have seen to it that we have come to the Saviour, and that the work of the Spirit has been active in our hearts and our souls, and that we are a light for God. Hear us, O Lord, that in that day that we shall be safe. For thy name's sake. Amen.